So our scripture reading today is from the book of Matthew, and we are continuing in Christ's Sermon on the Mount, and it covers three chapters in the book of Matthew, beginning in Matthew 5 and going all the way to the end of chapter 7. So give your full attention to God's holy word. These are the words of Jesus. So you have heard that it was said to the people of old, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister without cause will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or to a sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. Anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So, Jesus is talking about the character of the people of the kingdom of heaven. He talks about them as recognizing their spiritual poverty. He talks about them as understanding their need to be meek and to be humble and to be peacemakers. And now Jesus is teasing out in his Sermon on the Mount exactly how do you apply this? It's one thing to say, okay, be a peacemaker, but what does it look like in your real life? And so Jesus picks up this idea of not murdering. And he says, "You have heard it said, the people of old, that you shall not kill. He's directly quoting the book of Moses, the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not kill." Now, we need to understand, Jesus loves the law. As I said last week, Jesus is not only the greater Moses, the greater Elijah, but he's also the greater psalmist. So when the psalmist says, "I delight in the law of the Lord," there were times in the psalmist's life where he was actually not able to do that, but Jesus Christ truly delighted in the law of the Lord. And so he says, "I have not come to do away with the law of Moses, but I have come to fulfill it, to give it its fuller and truer meaning." So Jesus picks this up and he says, "So you have heard it said that people of old, that you should not kill. But I tell you," and here's an interesting thing about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. There's this ebb and flow. "You have heard it said, but I tell you." "People have told you before, but I tell you." And here's the interesting and beautiful thing. Jesus speaks with authority in his interpretation of the law. Now, perhaps you know that there are 613 laws in the Old Testament. Now, this is divided in a couple of different ways. There are 248 precepts, commandments, things like Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." See, now that's a commandment. That's a precept. And there are 248 of them. And there are 365 prohibitions. I think that's interesting. 365. How many days are there in a year? 365 prohibitions. Things like, don't lie, don't steal, do not. And the total is 613. And they're complicated, and at some level, they're also confusing. Like, you want to have a pastor, a rabbi, a teacher explain to you exactly, what does this mean? So Jesus himself is giving his authoritative interpretation, but he's doing that within a context of what's going on in Israel at that time. Now, perhaps some of you have heard of the Talmud. Now, the Talmud is a compilation of interpretations of the law of God. And this Talmud was being developed over a long period of time. Right in the time of Jesus, there were authoritative rabbis who were interpreting the scriptures. Now, two of these wonderful men were Hillel the elder and Shammai. Again, you can look this up yourself. But Hillel was said to have been born in 110 BC in the great city of Babylon. And he lived, get this, 120 years. He died in 10 AD. And this great rabbi, this great teacher, gathered many students around him, and he gave authoritative interpretations of the scriptures. One of his famous sayings is, "That which is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow." This is the whole Torah. Go and do that. So Hillel was this great Talmudist. And I think that Jesus may have been referring to somebody like Hillel when he says, "You've heard it said. This is an interpretation. But I tell you." Now, the other school of thought at that time was of a man, a rabbi named Shammai. Now, Shammai was born in 50 BC, and he died in 30 AD. He lived to be 80 years of age. And he also developed a way of interpreting the scriptures. Some people say that Shammai had a very narrow interpretive lens, and Hillel a somewhat broader interpretive lens. But be that as it may, there were these two main schools of thought, Shammai and Hillel. And now Jesus is speaking into that tradition of interpreting the scriptures. Because everybody was, you know, wanting to know, well, what does this exactly mean? Like, when it says, "Thou shalt not kill," for example, just saying, that's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not kill. Well, how about in war? I mean, you're killing somebody, right? Well, are there any circumstances where somebody gets killed, but maybe you didn't intend it? There's actually a place in the scriptures that talks about if two guys are out chopping wood and a handle, you know, the axe head flies off the handle and somehow kills the guy that you're working with. Well, that's not premeditated murder. It's killing. But it's a different type. So anyway, you understand that there's a need to interpret these laws. And so Jesus has said, this is how we must interpret the law. Not in the way that the Pharisees are doing it, with a Pharisaic righteousness. Okay? Because the Pharisees were all about the letter of the law. But Jesus was about the spirit of the law. The Pharisees were really taken up with outward compliance, but Jesus was more interested in what was going on in your heart. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, he said. And so this is what Jesus wants. He wants us to love God and love our neighbor. Didn't Jesus say in his own way, I love that Jesus has this a little bit of a different tweak on Hillel's great saying, you know, that which is hateful, you know, to you, don't do to your brother. See how that's negative? Right? Like, okay, well, I don't want to have him steal from me, so I won't steal from him. Right? That makes sense. But Jesus brings it to a whole other level. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do you see how that's a positive outworking of your faith? So don't be so concerned about whether you're going to steal something from somebody, but how about giving something to somebody? Jesus has a beautiful interpretation of the scriptures. Now he says, as he develops this idea, he says, I tell you, if you are so much as angry at your brother without cause, you're in trouble. So let's talk about anger for a moment. Is it possible to be angry with a righteous indignation? Yeah, absolutely. Jesus himself, remember when he was at the temple and he saw all those money changers and the people that were selling doves and offerings, and it was loud, and it was in the temple of the Gentiles, and Jesus said, "You have made the temple of the Lord a house of robbers. Is not the house of the Lord a house of prayer for all nations?" But all you're concerned is about the Jews coming here from wherever they're coming from, all across the Roman world, and exchanging their money for the temple money, and then being able to buy their offerings. And you're neglecting the fact that there are Gentiles that have come here to pray, and they cannot pray here. Jesus was so angry that he took a rope and started to whip those people out of there, turning over the tables, money all over the place, probably pigeons flying. Jesus was angry. But, of course, his anger was justified, and it was righteous anger. So he says, if you're angry with your brother or your sister without cause, then you're in trouble. So it's possible for us to be angry with cause. I think it's also beautiful that he says, your brother. I grew up in a home with two sisters and four brothers. And I don't know how old I was when I left home. Maybe I was 17, 18, 19. But that's almost two decades to get to know your brothers and your sisters. And believe you me, in that time, we had a few exchanges of words, and I've got marks on my body right here to prove to you where, and almost died one time. Oh yeah, do you want me to explain that to you? So my brother was taunting me on the other side of the glass. He was in the house and I was outside. He locked me out, and I was so mad at him that I punched him through the glass. Boom! And then I pulled back and my wrist got sliced by the broken glass, and there was blood spurting all over the place. I was angry with my brother. And honestly, it almost cost me my life. Hey, Jesus isn't just talking in abstracts here. He's talking about the people that you live with. Your brother, your sister, your wife, your husband, your child. You ever get angry with your kids? You ever angry with your spouse? Jesus is talking practical stuff here. It's one thing to explain. It's another thing to do. And Jesus wants us to move beyond just this hypothetical explanation of the rabbis, Hillel and Shammai, and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law, because they have a lot of commentary. But you know what he says consistently about them? Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you're not getting into heaven. Those people go over land and sea to find a convert to their way of understanding the scriptures, and they put a burden so heavy on that convert, they themselves can't even carry it. And they might make that person twice the son of hell, Jesus said in Matthew 23, than they are themselves. Think about that. Jesus has not come to lay upon us a burden or a yoke that is impossible for us to carry. Evidently, that's what the Pharisees were doing. And yet, I come back at you and I say, wait, the Pharisees were trying to figure out exactly what constitutes murder. But now Jesus is taking it up to a whole new level. The sermon title today is Jesus Ups the Ante. You know, just when you think you have the target in your sights, Jesus moves the target. Now he says, listen, killing your brother, murdering him, that's not the intent of the law. It's like if you hate your brother, you've already killed him in your heart. You've already destroyed the image of God in that person. Do you not understand what I'm saying? It's like Jesus goes on to say, it's like, if you call your brother Raka, you numbskull, you nitwit, you twit, you bonehead, what have you done to that person? You've diminished their character and their identity. And in so doing, you have touched the very nature of the image of God within them. That's a dangerous place to be, because God has made every human being in his image. And so when you touch the image of God in another human being, guess what you're doing? You're touching God's heart. Even as we have talked about the fact that we are the apple of his eye, think about that for a moment. You know what the apple of God's eye is? That's the pupil. That's a very tender part of the eye, isn't it? If you take a sharp implement, like a spike, and you ram it into the pupil of a person's eye, you destroy the eye. And we can do that with our words, can't we? By saying, Raka, you idiot. You dunderhead. When we do that, especially to a brother or sister or a spouse or a child that is in the family of God, you know you're touching the apple of God's eye. And that is a dangerous place to be. But it's one thing to call someone Raka, you twit. But it's another thing to call them you fool. Now, Jesus uses two different words there and differentiates them. Now, there is an understanding in the scriptures of what a fool is. Doesn't it say in the Proverbs, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. In other words, if you are calling out a brother or sister and calling them a fool, you're accusing them of being on the road to perdition. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like you don't believe in God. Or at least you don't believe in God the way I do. Classic example of that is Job. Think about that. Job loves God. I know that my Redeemer liveth. God has blessed this man, and then God strips him of everything. And he gets three of his good friends to come, his comforters, so to speak, and they mourn with him, and they grieve with him for a week, and they don't say one word, and then they start opening up their mouth. And you know what? Basically, they say to him, Job, you fool! Everybody knows that righteous people don't endure suffering. So that proves, according to that line of logic, that you are not living for God, that you've got hidden sin in your life that you haven't confessed. They were accusing him of being a fool. They were pointing fingers at him. You know, and Job did say a lot of things. Man, I wish I had never been born. I wish the day that my dad declared, I've got a son, that the sun never rose on that day. And he was speaking in deep anguish of heart. I mean, this guy's depressed. All of his children have died. All of his wealth has been taken away from him. He's suffering in his flesh, taking shards of pottery and scraping himself. He's miserable. And he's crying out to God. Lord, do you care? Do you even hear me? That's not saying that there's no God. That's just truly saying from the bottom of your heart, God, I believe that you love me, but I just don't feel it right now. Where are you? Are you hiding yourself from me? Perhaps I have done something wrong. Lord, show it to me. He says, the righteous judge, show it to me then. I want to know, because then I can confess it. But this is too hard. Now, we know from the end of Job that God confronts Job and says, hey, where were you when I flung the stars in the sky and made the Pleiades? Where were you when I created the creatures and the oceans that are massive and hidden? A little bit of humility, Job. But then he turns to the three friends and he said, you have spoken wrong. You have accused Job of certain things. Your premise of thought was, yeah, well, bad people, bad things happen to bad people. Well, listen, in this life, even the righteous will experience tribulation. That's Jesus' promise to us. He says, in this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I could probably preach an hour-long sermon on this, but it is my commitment to get to the gospel every time. Jesus has spoken about the fact that when we hate our brother or our sister without cause, we're in danger of hellfire. What is hellfire? It is the destruction of our soul. It's this idea that I want to destroy you, I want to kill you, I want to take away from the image of God in you by the words that I say against you. I want to destroy that, but it's flipped. When you do that, you yourself are in danger of being destroyed. Watch out. Be careful. Who did go to hell? For anger. For revenge. For our pride. For all of our sin. Jesus did. Jesus took all of our anger, all of our desire to kill and to have our revenge and have our moment of justification, and all of that was poured upon him. And Jesus took that upon himself. And he died on a cross. And if you would receive this, then understand that in some way that I, even myself, can't comprehend, it is as though the anger of God toward our sin, His righteous anger for all of our sin, was directed on Himself. In the incarnation, in Jesus Christ, He bore the penalty for our hatred and for our pride and for our murderous thoughts. And he went to hell for us. But death could not win the victory over Jesus. Jesus laid down his life willingly and freely, and he took it up because he is God, the all-powerful one. He is the resurrected Jesus. And now the scripture says that anyone who believes in him, who trusts in him, his righteousness covers that individual. Remember Jesus saying, your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees. Well, the true righteousness is the righteousness of Christ, because he fulfilled all of the law. In fact, he took upon himself the just penalty of the law for people who had not obeyed the law. And that's you, and that's me, and that's each one of us who have professed the name of Jesus, where we say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that in and of myself I cannot have right standing with you, O God. But Jesus, I receive what you have done for me. And I trust fully. I believe fully. And so what does the scripture says? Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not have to endure the destruction of hell, but rather will have eternal life. Amen.